everybody. Welcome to Podword Up. Today I'm joined here by Jana Bielawa, a woman who have set the stage for some of the maybe largest gospel campaigns the world has ever seen. And now she's even stepping onto those very stages to proclaim the gospel herself. Her journey is powerful. Her story is faith-filled, and I know it's going to inspire you today. So let's dive in. So, Jana, amen. Before we talk about the gospel campaigns and the preaching, I want to the listeners just to get to know you a little bit. Jana, who are you?
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for having me. Well, really simply, I'm the daughter of a king, his beloved.
Come on.
It's a very simple answer.
Yeah, amazing. I think, you know, like I know you a little bit. You know, I know a little bit about your upbringing and your background. I know you're married with a wonderful man called David. You have two beautiful sons. Mm-hmm. But take me back a little bit, you know. You know, it's a very blown up introduction in some sense, but you are so down to earth. You're just so normal. I just love that about you. But take me back to the very early stages about how you were actually brought up and what God was doing in the nation of Czech where you are from as you mm-hmm. came into the faith in a very young age. Tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, I love that question. I was actually born during communism and back in the Czech Republic when I was born in 86. It was literally just about last few years of the Iron Wall. And it was a pretty interesting season to be born into because I was born into a Christian household and my parents were leaders of an underground church. So Christianity and being in God's presence was something that we grew up in. I remember how I accepted Jesus. I was actually 4. I remember driving in the back of our car. We had one of those tiny little cars. My dad is super tall. I don't know how he fit into that, but it was a tiny little car.
True.
And he was telling me about Jesus, and he was just, you know, telling me how wonderful he is and how he died on the cross for me. And I was 4, and I remember I felt such a burning desire on my heart. And I was like, Daddy, I need Jesus. Like, I need him right now. I remember how my dad just stopped the car, and we just parked on the side of the road. We got out of the car, and we prayed together. And that's how I accepted Jesus. And literally just about that time in 1990, the wall fell and communism, you know, obviously concluded in our nation, and a massive wave of revival hit our nation. I remember even as a kid, like, you know, there were revival meetings in our house, people slain in the Holy Spirit overnight. Wow. You know, we were falling asleep, people laughing, you know, around us. And just it was a very special season. And, you know, this sense of revival and the sense of just urge and love of Jesus became something that I grew up in. It was kind of like our DNA. Mm. And it always felt awkward, you know, when I stepped into a church as a teenager or as an adult, not to see it. So that was really our upbringing. Like, we were honestly, like, beyond thrilled that we got to grow up in a season of just hunger for Jesus, desire for Jesus.
Wow, that's beautiful. Take me just into that a little bit. Like, for you, I guess this was more than less normal since you were just brought into it. Like, where did you feel that this collided with, you know, elsewhere?
Honestly, like, you know, I remember my dad would organize crusades back in the 90s, you know, because the Czech Republic was suddenly a new nation. We were allowed to worship Jesus openly. It was no longer, you know, forbidden. We were no longer an underground church. We were able to get out of, you know, the underground space and just worship God. And people were so hungry for God, like desperate for God. I remember I was a kid. I was like 5 or 6. But my dad would say, like, they organized crusades in indoor venues because that's what they were allowed to do back then. And they said, you know, people lined up for 8-10 hours to get into a crusade. It was crazy. Honestly, like people would bribe ushers to skip the line. They would like cut through fences to get to crusades. It was such a time and such a season. I mean, I grew up with Claudio Frazon at our house and, you know, having dinner with him at midnight and just worshiping Jesus together. And it was
so
such a special season, such a God-ordained time. I really believe it was just God forming our DNA and forming almost like our perception of who he is and our understanding of what we can live in and what we can, you know, kind of introduce people into, you know, and it just became something that just marked me so profoundly. And you know, like when you grow up in something like that, I don't think your life will ever become normal again.
That's true. Yeah, that's really true. I've noticed that as well. Like there are of course layers to this, like of, you know, experiences of God and also the moves of God. But I think as you say, like when God sets the standard, I mean, anything else will become just so cheap compared to that.
So brilliant.
How did this revival culture really shape your faith, you think?
Honestly, I think what happens is you crave and desire Jesus and nothing else will satisfy. Like you get to a point where like, I'm grateful that we live in a safe country. I'm grateful that we have enough, that we have good jobs. I'm super thankful for all of that. But you come to a point where, you know, like nothing, honestly, nothing else will satisfy you and will bring you into a place where you're like, that, this is who I am. This is how we've been created. You know, you just crave that intimacy with Jesus and you start living in it. You start abiding in Christ. That becomes something that you're like so desperate for, that, you know, like you're, if it doesn't happen, I know, like I've had like a weekend and I couldn't spend enough time in the presence with Jesus. And I was like, I felt awkward, you know, I was itching. Yeah. I was like, this is not right. You know, I need to go back into the presence and just abide with Jesus. Abide in his presence, you know. So
amen. That's really powerful. How did this, you know, like this was your early childhood, but also going into your teenage year, late teenage years, like how was it for you in those years as well?
Yeah, I think, and I keep telling everybody, like, you know, Jesus and God is not your grandfather, he's your father. And you have to have your own experience with God. And like, you know, honestly, I'm beyond grateful that this was my childhood, but I know like I needed my own time on the floor, you know, and I can show you the floor, you know, where God marked me and where he met me personally and where he transformed my life and showed me like, this is who you are. This is how I've created you. And this is our relationship together, you know, and I really believe that's something that everybody needs. And I can really take you back to just a few places where I was like just flat on the floor experiencing God and learning that he's my father, that he's my everything. And that became very formative. Like when, you know, after I finished my high school, I moved away to university and I lived on my own for several years. And, you know, kind of being thrown into the deep and realizing, you know, you're in a big city. I moved to London and it was crazy. It was a big city. Nobody waits for you there, but you realize like God is your everything. God is, Jesus is all that you need. And you grow even deeper in a relationship with him and you have your own marking moments, you know, your own time on the floor that just, that's something that you, I think everybody needs to experience. And if you haven't, I really pray that you, or it's something that you crave for and that you ask God to give you that moment with him, you know?
Yeah.
It'll change you forever.
Yeah, it's true. It's really true. Like, and then from your university years, did you settle into some corporate world or what was your next step? Or did you dive straight into the world of event and gospel campaign organizing or what was your steps there?
Well, so I studied in London and in Italy And while I was in Italy, I got a really great offer from a large corporate to start working for them. I actually did something that was way beyond my capacity, way beyond my ability. And, you know, it was a great stretch. It was a great challenge. I worked for a corporate 20 years, wow. Pretty much most of my life. I worked for large corporates managing projects that were extremely complex. I always came to God saying, like, why am I doing this? Like, I don't even understand most of it. I mean, my boss always had this thing that anything that was failing or that was a complete disaster, any project where they would have fired like 4 or 5 leaders before me, he would dump it and say, deal with it, figure it out. Wow. I kid you not, I'd spent hours weeping to Jesus to say, help me. How do I fix this? Because everybody lost their jobs over it. I'm no different. I'm no better than any of them, right? A lot of these leaders were way better than I was, way more skilled, way more educated. But somehow God literally always rescued me and told me, like, this is the issue. And I was able to fix it because Jesus helped me, right? So my world for most of my life was corporate. And I never thought or dreamed or even imagined that I would be doing anything, you know, of this sort, even doing anything alongside Christ for All Nations. I mean, as a family, we've worked with them for 20 plus years. So if there was anything happening in Europe, we were part of it. We were volunteering. We gave our time. We gave all of our energy, but it was on a voluntary basis for 17, 18 years. Wow. It was not a thing we had dreamed or imagined, you know.
Come on. Wow. So faithful. Just before we dive into, because there was a time where you were stepping more into the, you know, doing these large events and gospel campaigns, being part of being the main organizer behind that. How do you feel like God was preparing you in the corporate world for that season?
Honestly, I know God uses everything, every minute, every skill, everything that we've learned, he uses for his glory. And the fact that I had been managing very large and very complex project for, you know, over a decade before I stepped into, you know, ministry, was just a preparation of its own, because I had to face very challenging situations, had to lead teams, had to manage very large budgets, you know, and to work with so much complexity that, you know, as I said, a lot of the times I felt it was way over my head. But in so many ways, God was literally prepping me to think in different layers, in different dimensions, you know, really like stretching my faith and stretching, you know, my comprehension of things, you know. And, you know, anytime that I would come along, CFAN, and say, hey, I'm happy here to support you, you know, I could take everything that I learned from corporate and use it straight for the event. And vice versa, praise anything God. I learned, how do I organize a large event? You know, for 17 years, we worked in Europe. We organized crusades all across Europe. So it was kind of like, you know, I could hop in a plane and in an hour I'd be in a city. And it was pretty wild. I remember there was like a turning point, you know, where we would always help for, you know, a few weeks of the month of the year, you know, organizing events. And then it was like a turning point where I felt strongly to say, hey, I want to dedicate more of my time. And I remember I said, look, I'm going to, you know, I work as a contractor, so I get paid by the hour or by the day. And I said, I'm going to cut on my days. I'm going to cut on my hours and I'm going to dedicate more time to this. I remember talking to my boss and I said, look, would it be possible for me to work less hours or less days? And he's like, yeah, no problem. I know all the work's going to get done. You know, it was not even a hard conversation.
Wow.
And the crazy thing was, I was cutting my time. I was cutting my hours, which meant I was cutting my pay. And I was like, yeah, it's fine. You know, I'm going to volunteer for CFAN. And a few months into doing this, my boss calls me. He's like, hey, we reviewed your rate. We want to double it.
Wow.
You know, and I was literally like, what? You're doing what? Wow. Doesn't happen. Like, that's not normal anywhere. And that's such a blessing. Shocked.
Wow.
I was working less days and I got paid more. And I was like, God, you're like beyond. You're exceedingly abundantly more than I can even dream or imagine. And that was just God coming through and being extremely faithful and gracious to me. It's crazy. Daniel, yeah. I mean, honestly, what God does is beyond my comprehension.
He is so good. He is really good. So you said you were doing these events for Christ for All Nations, mainly in Europe, up until a point where things started to transition for you to go more towards Africa. Around what time was this?
Yeah. So for 17 years, we did crusades in Europe, all across Europe.
Yeah.
It would usually take us anywhere between a year or more than a year to do a single crusade in a European city. We would do a fire conference with it. And then I remember distinctly we were in Israel with Christ for All Nations overlooking Jerusalem. And evangelist Linda started talking to us about Decapolis and about doing multiple cities in a nation and taking entire regions and sharing the gospel in entire nations, literally like doing 10 cities at a time. And I remember, you know,
Decapolis mean, right? 10 cities.
That's what Decapolis means is 10 cities, you know, taking a whole region, taking a whole nation and doing multiple crusades at the same time. And I remember when he shared about it, I was literally like, this is so crazy. It's either going to be a complete disaster or it's going to be God all the way through. And I was really excited about it because it sounded just so extreme and it was so wild. I was like, God's just going to have to come through. We're going to see so many miracles on the most practical things, you know?
Yeah.
And we weren't involved in any of it. In no way. There wasn't even a conversation about being involved. I just heard it as a vision cast, as a plan.
Right.
And we were in Israel, and my father was there as well. He was leading all the crusades in Europe. And when he heard about this, opportunity, he was like, hey, Evangelist Daniel, would it be possible for me to do one of these crusades? I just want to try it, see what it takes to do a crusade in Africa. And he was pretty happy. He was pretty open about it, but there was no conclusion to that story.
Yeah.
And this all happened in tail end of 2019. And we had three crusades planned for 2020 in Europe. We had one in the Middle East, one in the Ukraine, and one in our nation in the Czech Republic. And I remember 2019, my dad's like, hey, start canceling everything. Don't sign up to any contracts. Don't commit to anything. We're going to be switching gears.
Okay.
And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, we have the best year ahead of us. Why would we not commit? Why would we not sign up to these contracts? You know, and sure enough, early into 2020, everything stopped. The whole world stopped. And early in 2020, we were asked to lead this initiative of doing multiple crusades at the same time.
Yeah.
And there was two of us at the beginning, you know?
Yeah.
There was nobody else.
Yeah.
It was a very beautiful beginning that was just filled with miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder, and trusting God every single day, you know, for every strategy. We would literally wake up and say, God, what is the plan today? Like, how do we tackle the day today? What do you want us to do today?
Yeah.
And
wow. You know, I think it's really interesting, you know, like when I look at just like the storyline a little bit also for Christ for All Nations, you had, you know, Rainer Bonnke. He served the Lord faithfully up until late 2019. When he passed, the baton was given over to evangelist Daniel Kolenda, who received a really strong word from the Lord of a multiplication and collaboration. And then you come straight into that blend. You said you were heading out, only the two of you starting out this. Stefan started to have multiple these training modules, training the next generation Holy Spirit evangelists. Mm-hmm. That's actually the first time I saw you. It was actually on a screen like this in an interview to join one of the Decapolises. That's actually crazy to think about. Yeah, I didn't even know that you were there in that interview. And then in the end, you know, there is somebody here. And it was you, Jana, you know, on the screen. But just like, even from the very beginning when you guys stepped in, I just love the fact that you were just not coming there as like, okay, hey, here we are, we're going to take this on. But you actually, you immediately went into the multiplication mode to see other leaders, to put people into place in all this, you know, different cities that you were heading up these huge gospel campaigns for 2021, 2022, and so forth. Take me a little bit into that journey as well. It's very interesting to hear, you know, setting in new crusade organizers, implementing new evangelists into the mix alongside with, you know, evangelist Daniel Kolenda and the Christ for All Nations team. How was the dynamic there and how did you take that on?
Honestly, Evangelist Kalinda has such God-given visions. It blows my mind. The way God talks to him and the way he just unfolds to him how to put this together. Sometimes we sit on the sidelines and we're like, how is this going to all work together? You know, we don't even see it. But God literally drops blueprints into his spirit and he just walks in faithfulness into every single step of it. And as he started developing the Decapolis idea, you know, at the same time, he started developing a boot camp, literally training hundreds of, gospel fire, Holy Spirit evangelists. And it all started happening right at the same time, you know, and we were able to really just synergize it and bring it all together under the leadership of Evangelist Kalinda. I really believe it is such a God-given idea where you have these fiery Holy Spirit evangelists, you know, brought and sent out into the harvest field in Africa and all across the world, learning how to lead people to Jesus and learning how to multiply everything that they had done up until today. Yeah. You know, just seeing that and witnessing that it was incredible. You could just feel the Holy Spirit on every single step of the way. It was like a jigsaw that came together with all these little pieces from all across the world and got literally like brought it together under the leadership of Evangelist Kalinda, and it all worked. You know, we were as blown away at it as anybody else because, you get a whole bunch of rookies, you throw them out into the harvest field and you get a massive harvest out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, that's like the unicorn. If you think about it from a business perspective, like it doesn't happen on a day-to-day basis. It's a real huge miracle, you know? Yeah. So the fact that we were able to witness it and see it firsthand, it literally like expanded our faith and our trust in God on a whole different scale, you know, trusting him for nations, trusting him for regions.
Yeah.
Is something that, you know, we're able to witness, you know, year in and year out. It's amazing. It really is.
When you started out the first round with the Decapolis, how many cities did you do and which nation was it? Do you remember? Mm-hmm.
So when we started out in 2020, the initial idea was to do 10 cities in Kenya. That's how we started. We started planning Kenya. We scouted Kenya. We brought, key leaders into Orlando, actually, to train them. And then Kenya shut down completely. You know, we weren't able to even access the country. It was completely shut down. Schools, everything. COVID literally hit it so hard. Hmm. And the only nation that remained open was Tanzania. So halfway through the year in 2020, I think it was like June or July of 2020, we switched gears and we said, listen, like if we want to do this, if we still want to run, we have to switch gears. So we switched into Tanzania, did scouting. And I think August 1st, the team landed in Tanzania and we had crusades in October. We ended up doing 5 crusades the first round.
Come
with
on.
Complete rookies. Some people had never seen a crusade before. Some people had never been to Africa before. And it was a testament of God's faithfulness to all of us.
Yeah. Many of the crusade organizers, they've just been trained in the 6 months. There was a 6-month boot camp that year. And they were just into the fields and to head up these gospel crusades. Like, how did you guys kind of, from the background, how did you manage all of that? How did you support them in that? I mean, it's a huge both risk to take and a step of faith, but also believing in them, actually, releasing them into the harvest like that. Just take us into that shortly.
Well, I was laughing because I remember a couple of them said, "You guys just took us and threw us to the sharks." Literally, they felt like we threw them right into the deep, deep. But they were all, they are all absolutely phenomenal leaders and evangelists in their own rights, doing massive crusades all over the world right now, in America, all over Africa. They're phenomenal, phenomenal leaders. You know, and if you think about it, like, God just brought the right people to us. He literally multiplied our team from 2. It grew into 20 plus leaders. And it was just a God-given season for the leaders. It was a God-given season for us as well. And I really believe that the fact that they stepped in obedience to be part of these crusades, really something unique for them in their ministry as well. If you look at all of these leaders that had been part of our crusades, they're still running hard. They're still preaching the gospel. They're running all over nations, you know, just talking about Jesus. And, you know, how do we go about it? We prayed, and we pray all the time. You know, it's something that, you know, when you learn to trust God for everything, it becomes just your DNA. And I remember my father, who was with all the leaders in Tanzania, he's like, I prayed all night, and then I got up in the morning and I said, "God, how do I do this today? Like, what do I teach them today?" They had training sessions, you know, they were together, then they were on the phone, then they traveled. And a lot of it was just figuring things out, learning as you run. You know, we did crusades for 2 decades, but in a different environment, in a different hemisphere. Yeah. But to be fair, we learned a framework, and the framework is drag and drop. You could do it in Europe. You could do it in Africa. You could do it in Asia. It's not that much different, but you still have to customize it for every city. You still have to do specific things for every city. So yeah, it was a beautiful, and it is still a beautiful walk of faith and trusting God with everything.
It's true. I mean, we see, you know, all the beautiful photos, you know, the recaps and all of that. But would you let us in a little bit in some of maybe some of the struggles or some of the challenges that maybe not many people see when you take on something like this? I mean, you are not only taking on one gospel crusade at a time, but you take on 5, 6. I don't know what last year it was, 17 in 2 months or whatever it was. I mean, it's just incredible.
We did 25 crusades in 2 months.
There we go.
It was a lot.
Yeah. So just like bring me in a little bit into that world. Like there are glory stories. There are, you know, God is intervening and moving powerfully, even in the pre-planning, of course, during and also after. I mean, it's amazing. But like personally, just take us into some of the struggles or the challenges that you have personally faced taking on this, you know, hairy mountains, I would say, for the Lord.
Yeah, I think, you know, when you work with a lot of very strong leaders, sometimes it feels like herding lions, you know, and we get scratched, we get hurt, we hurt others. That's part of the journey as well. I think, you know, like there's so many high points that you almost like forget the low points.
Yeah.
I don't even know how to describe it. I think the closest way I can describe it is, you know, my husband and I, we have 2 sons, and I forgot labor. I don't remember it. It's gone.
Yeah.
I just remember the joy of seeing our sons born. And I think that's the closest I can say.
That's a very good description.
Like, you know, you carried the children, you know, you went into labor, you have scars, and you know you had pain, but you don't remember it. It's gone. And I really believe there is grace. This is God's grace that, you know, you remember the low points. Yeah, you know, you had them, but they're almost like so gone. and so fitted because you saw the glory of Jesus and you saw him manifest and you saw the miracles, you saw the signs and wonders that, you know, all this pain and all this, all these things that you have to walk through, you know, are just, they're just so small in comparison of the glory of Jesus that you see at these crusades, you know? So yeah, there is, you know, we have emotions, we're real people, we all mess up, you know, like one of the struggles that, you know, is kind of funny looking at it now is we printed a few million handbills without a date, which is a bit of an issue if you're trying to learn what a crusade, you know. So, I mean, we did all kinds of crazy stuff. We had to go through all kinds of wild stuff and fix all kinds of things, you know. Some of it have become our humorous stories that we love to tell our kids and grandkids. Others are just things that we've learned on how to guard our heart and love others and honor them, you know. And but honestly, like I think I can definitely speak for myself. I don't remember any of it in any pain or any agony or anything. Every time we come to Africa and every time I think about, you know, what we get to do, I'm just overwhelmed with just thankfulness that we get to do this. We get to bring people to Jesus. We get to see healings and deliverances. We get to see entire regions and nations shaken by the power of the gospel. You know, nothing compares, you know, no struggle, no pain is even worth mentioning when you see God move in such a glorious way, you know. So
Wow, it's so true. It's so true. I really love the picture that you used there with, you know, child labor and just like, okay, now the child is here. Just like when you have kind of seen, you know, these projects and these mass crusades landed, how do you feel after? Like, do you feel like, oh, you just want to rest? Or do you feel like full? Like, that's what I feel many times after a project like this. I feel like I'm just like, sometimes I feel like a stone rolls off and you can just enjoy to the full, you know, everything that God has done. I don't know how you experience this.
Well, I mean, I remember at the very beginning, like our first set of crusades, there was just so much joy and it almost feels like you're on this high, super excited and just super hyped about what God had done. And then suddenly you come back to your nation and you're like, it feels like you hit a brick wall, you know, it's like clash with reality. But in the last 4 years, I think, my father, who leads the whole initiative of this multiplication, he has this, I think it's a gift from God, but literally halfway through our planning or halfway through our crusades, so we're literally on maybe day three of crusades, he'll start calling me and he'll start talking about the next crusades. He's like, this is what God is telling me. This is what God is revealing to me. This is what we're doing, you know, and we're literally there juggling all these balls, trying to figure everything out, trying to make sure that these crusades actually happen, that we're like, execution mode. We're like running at 100 miles an hour, you know, and he's there dreaming with God, dreaming away about what we're doing next, what's going to happen next. And I remember when it happened the first time, I was not even ready to have a conversation with him. I almost told him something along the lines of like, give me a second to breathe. I'm trying to finish these crusades strong and you're already talking about the next one. But I think like a year into this process, I learned to listen to the Holy Spirit and I learned to be in tune with what is happening. And I learned to be on the same wavelengths and start listening to the Holy Spirit when he calls me and says, hey, this is what God is telling me. And I now know how to stop and say, okay, this is what's going to happen next. This is how we're going to go about this next. And so it kind of feels like it doesn't stop when it stops. It almost feels like we've stopped this run, but we already know where we're running next and what we're doing next. So it's kind of like this, you know, never ending movement and a collaboration. So
it's very beautiful. It's like an unfolding of, I mean, your part in God's salvation plan is unfolding even as you are in the field. I've experienced the same so many times where ideas and just vision for the next is coming there. And I can really relate to what you are saying there. So, and I guess you'll learn a lot from your father, you know, Brett as well, being on the field, just like tuning in. He's such a visionary, such a great leader. I really honor him as well. It would be great to maybe have him on a talk like this as well in the future.
Yeah.
That would be really, really great, actually. Yeah. So I wonder, now for years, you were working behind the scenes, you know, making sure, making a platform ready for others, serving, and you still do that. It's not that you're not doing that anymore. But there was also a time when things were switching around. But before we go there, was there any desire along that journey in your heart to be preaching on those platforms or to preach the word of God in any form in this way?
In a short sentence, no. I never thought it was something God was going to do. It was never on my radar, not even in the slightest.
Yeah.
I love being in the background. I love helping others. I loved prepping crusades and building the stage for these incredible evangelists. It was never on my agenda. It was nothing that I just loved cheering them on and loved being part of their story.
Yeah.
And God spoke to me about it multiple times before I was even willing to say yes. You know, it took a while.
Wow. Yeah. So but how did this switch happen? Feel free to share some of those moments where God was trying to gently kind of take you into there. But where did you feel like you went from preparing this stage to actually eventually standing on one of these platforms you have been building for so many others yourself?
Yeah, I mean, I'm trying to recall where the tipping point was, because it was such a journey where God was prepping me step at a time and bringing me closer and closer to what he wanted. And there was a lot of, I remember spending a lot of time with one amazing evangelist, Kathy Lehman. She's such a dear friend. And she, anytime we pray together, spend time together, she would start prophesying over me and she would start speaking all these things over my life. And I was just shocked. I didn't even comprehend it. I felt like Mary when, you know, she found out she was pregnant with baby Jesus. I felt like you just start writing things down. The Bible says you just capture things for Jesus. And a lot of the times didn't even comprehend what was happening. And that's how I felt most of the time when things like that started unfolding. And I heard very clearly when we were in Zambia. We were preparing crusades in Zambia and getting ready for, I think, 5 crusades. And I was on a radio show, and I heard God really, really clearly about a city that we were supposed to go into. I've never heard him this clearly before. And when we started exploring that city, I even felt a strong burden to preach there. And I wasn't even scared. I wasn't sure how to go about it, because preaching was reserved for boot camp evangelists, and it's such a beautiful and in a way sacred thing that I didn't, you know, I know it's going to sound weird, but I didn't feel I was worthy to do it. I didn't feel I would qualify, because I didn't have the qualifications. I don't tick the boxes, and that was the first moment where God talked to me very clearly. And interestingly enough, like, people dropped out of that city. They weren't able to preach in that city. And I was like, I don't know if God is talking to me that I should preach there or what is happening, but it was such a nudge. And I didn't end up preaching there. I didn't feel like I could.
Yeah.
But then last year, the opportunity opened up for people to preach at Aftermath Crusades.
Yeah.
And I felt really, really strongly that I can take an aftermath. And I asked for permission. I went to Evangelist Glenda and said, would it be possible if I could preach at an aftermath and learn how to do that? And I felt so strongly to preach in the Congo. Again, God spoke really strongly that I should preach in one of the cities. And when I spoke to the directors, I spoke to them over the phone, but I could hear their voice drop, you know, because they were excited on one hand that I would be good, but on the other hand, they knew that it was a no-go zone for female preachers.
And yeah, because that's like a policy kind of thing in Congo, isn't it? That female preachers are like a no-go.
It was a custom. It's a custom. And we were in central Congo and deep, and there's no female leaders in the church. There's no female pastors. There's no female preachers. It's a custom. It's a cultural thing. But I felt so strongly about it. And I don't let go very easily. I typically don't give up if I don't have to or if I'm not forced to. But I kept asking them, you know, what can women do? What are they allowed to do? Can they, you know, what can a female leader do? And I got good responses. They said, you can lead worship. I was like, well, maybe not. I don't think you want me to lead worship. That wouldn't work. You can pray for the sick. I was like, that's great. Or women do conferences for women. And I'm like, well, there we go. Why don't we do a crusade for women? We can call it Women's Crusade. And I said, would you speak to the fathers of the city? Would you speak to the leaders?
Yeah.
And seek permission. Ask them if they would be willing for females to preach to females.
Yeah.
And they were thrilled. Interestingly enough, the fathers of the city were super pumped. They were happy to do it. They backed us up and they gave us a green light. And that's how it all started, you know, with the Women's Crusade.
Yeah.
And the rest was history. I just felt a strong burden to do it. We brought a whole bunch of ladies to preach at a Women's Crusade, and God moved in a powerful
way.
It was really incredible. I think something broke in that region. And
But that's really powerful. I mean, like, not only in Congo or Africa, but also in Europe and even America and different places. You know, there could be this notion that, you know, women shouldn't be standing up, they shouldn't be preaching, they shouldn't stick their head out there to preach the gospel. In one way, you shoot the leg of over 50% of the Christian body of Christ doing so. You know, especially for the women listening, what encouragement would you speak to their hearts if they feel like they have this fire in the heart to actually to preach the gospel? And to use, you know, the God-given calling to bring forth the gospel, what would you say to them? I mean, you started in a part of the world where every odds were against you, as well as, you know, a little bit the typical, you know, women should be kind of silent in church kind of thought that is very prevalent actually around. But you stood up to the challenge, and even in a place like that, what would you say to not only young women, but people who are burning with a desire inside of their hearts to preach the gospel?
Preach. Just preach. Go preach. Don't allow the enemy to stop you. If you hear from God and if you know where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do, that's the safest place for you. It doesn't matter if you're going, you know, to the ends of the world, if you're going into a war stricken region, if you're going into, you know, a beautiful, luxurious place, wherever God sends you and tells you to go, that's your safest place. And I knew in my spirit, and I knew that I'm supposed to do that. I didn't question it. I've learned not to ask. When the Holy Spirit drops something in my spirit and tells me this is your assignment, I run after it. I go with it, and I don't take a no for an answer. It's not an option. If the Holy Spirit tells me to do it, I'll just go and do it. And it doesn't matter that female preachers are not accepted. Honestly, I treated it with reverence.
Yeah.
Because I realized we're stepping into something very new and something transformational, and I didn't want to lead a feminist movement or anything like that. We really wanted to honor the fathers of the nation and the fathers of the city, and ask for blessing privately in a fathers meeting. We asked the fathers to pray a blessing over us, and we asked them publicly to pray a blessing before we even spoke a word. I said, I want to have the blessing of the fathers over our lives, over what we do, over how we serve. Because I really believe we are to work under submission of our fathers, of husbands, of our leaders.
Yeah.
This is something we always should remember.
Very
but
good.
That doesn't, our voice shouldn't be heard. That's
right.
Not, we are partners with our husbands. We're partners with our, you know, fathers. So I think that's something that you just go run. Whenever God calls you, run, and don't be afraid. Don't be twisted by fear. Don't be swayed by the uncertainty, but just know and trust him and trust his word.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, Reinhard Bonnke, he always believed in women and also put women into positions of leadership. And I mean, you guys, you are leading these great initiatives as well as preaching the gospel. And I love one of the quotes that he has, you know, he said, if I was going alongside a river and falling into it and are caught by the stream, I couldn't care less if it was a man or a woman throwing me a lifeline to rescue me. I think that puts things really into perspective. I have this Bible verse that I want to bring out here as well from Psalm 68, verse 11, which kind of sums that up a little bit. It says, "The Lord gives the command, a great company of women proclaim the good news." Yeah. And there you have it. God is looking for the women, the women evangelists, to arise and to take the baton of the gospel, to run with it, you know, in their own nation or to the nations. And so I'm just so thankful for you, Jana, that really has, you know, also stepped into that realm, as well as preparing the stage of others, but also are taking the platform yourself, you know, stepping out on the God-given word that he has given unto you, just to release, you know, the gospel, which is his power to salvation for anybody who will listen and believe, you know, for restoration, spirit, soul, and body. Now, the first crusade you preached at, the first gospel campaign that you actually proclaimed the gospel, how was that for you, just briefly?
So the way this came about was we were prepping the crusade in the DR Congo. And it was always a no. And I got to a point where I was weeping with Jesus. And I said, "You told me to do this. Why is it always a no?" And when I get to that point, I have people that I dearly love and that I really trust and that I would call and say, "Would you partner and stand in faith with me for this crusade?" And I did that. I called my friend Kathy Lehman, Evangelist Kathy, and I said, "Mama Kathy, I need you to stand in faith with me for this crusade. I know God spoke to me about it, and I know I'm supposed to do it, but I'm just getting a no all the time, and I don't know what to do next."
Yeah.
And they were scheduled, her and her husband, Jim, they were scheduled to preach in Uganda. And shortly after that, after I've asked her to stand in faith with me, she called me and she said, "God spoke to me. I want you to come and preach alongside of us in Uganda." And I was speechless for a few days. I couldn't compose myself because it's so radically loving and generous. And I was like, "What do you mean?" It's like, "We really will ask permission from Evangelist Galinda and see if you can preach alongside of us. I want to give you one of my preaching nights."
Wow.
And I'm still completely undone that they had done that, and they're some of the most dear people in my life that have trusted, really prayed into a lot of what is happening. And it was crazy. The first time I had preached in Uganda, in Gulu, we were in the north of Uganda, and it was a city full of witch doctors and witchcraft, and it was so full of witch doctors that all of our promo got ripped and torn. Every single billboard, these witch doctors took the time and they cut out every single billboard. Nothing was left. We have thousands of posters in every city. These witch doctors took the time and they put their own poster over every single poster.
Crazy.
They really took the time. And we were interceding and praying for like 6 months. And we were crying out to God, "Let these witch doctors come to Jesus. Let these witch doctors come to Jesus." And when I was preaching my first time in Uganda, halfway through the sermon, God stops me and says, "Now speak to the witches. speak to the witch doctor. So I went off script for like a minute, not long. And I literally started proclaiming, if you are a witch doctor and if you can hear me, God is giving you your last chance. You got to turn back to Jesus. Yeah. This is your time of repentance.
Right.
And kidding. Next night, there was a witch doctor. She was a witch for 40 plus years. She was an old lady. Wow. She gave her life to Jesus, brought all of her juju, burned it in the drum. Wow. There was another witch doctor that did the same thing, you know, and I could just feel my spirit and my faith rise up when that started happening. Because we had been interceding for it as a team for a month. We've been crying out to God for it for a month. And it was so special. It was really I think the most special thing about it was that it was such a family setting. It was the first time my entire family got to go to Africa together. My husband and everybody got to be there the first time around. One of my best friends who I've been praying for like 10 years. We were high school best friends. She came to Jesus and she ended up coming to the crusade as well.
That's beautiful.
It was special in so many levels. I can't even begin to thank God for just being so good to us, so gracious. Come on.
Wow. So beautiful, Jana. I'm so thankful. So thankful for you and for your journey and for also for what you poured into me and my wife, Catherine, and the things that we are standing in also in the ministry. We were there in Uganda at the same time with you and met you guys there as well. It's just really, it's just so beautiful how
we were
you
in
are.
Lira. Yes.
Yeah, we were in Lira, right.
Little baby, the way you guys carry family on the book inspired our life. Like my husband and I were inspired by you guys. How you carry Jesus into your family, how you bring your sons. They were tiny, tiny. Your baby was like a month old.
He was he was 5 weeks, Rafael, when he came with us. So we had some extra mamas. Both you and your mother were helping us a little bit here and there. So
beautiful. Man, it was such a joy seeing you and seeing Catherine. She's such a fiery, powerful woman of God as well. And the way guys serve as a family and release others and disciple others.
Praise God.
Yeah, it's really encouraging. Praise we're learning God. A lot from you guys, a lot.
Ditto. It's really, really back on you. I think one of the things that I really appreciate by you and also your whole family is really how you bring that aspect into what you do. You don't really feel that you are doing something corporate, if you understand what I mean with that. Like, these things we do just because we are doing a piece of work. But the whole family aspect that you guys also have modeled for, not only for us, but for all of these leaders who have been taking on to lead some of these decapolises who have teams around them again. You know, it's just so beautiful and how gracious but firm that you guys are, you know, in taking this on. It's really remarkable. So I'm really thankful for that. So, but before we wrap up, I wanna hear with you just very briefly, looking back to your journey to where you are at now. Maybe you also can mention a little bit like some of the things that you see coming on your horizon. But what would you say is the greatest kind of lesson that the Lord has taught you through all of this? I know it's a bit hard to cherry pick there, but like if there's like one thing that you feel like throughout all of this that the Lord has really just been putting on your heart and taught you through all of this, what would it be?
I think I actually take notes of every single crusade and every single thing that God does, because you see amazing miracles and you see deliverances and you see thousands of people come to Jesus. But there is always a moment that is your personal moment. That is something that Jesus has deposited for you. That is like his diamond and his pearl that is just for you. And I have a whole note of things and prophecies and just personal things that he has deposited and he has taught me. In every single season, I think the most remarkable thing and the most striking thing that he had talked to me about is guarding our heart. And that's something that is just so key when you step into ministry and when you step into just following God, is you have to guard your heart. You have to be just so diligent in what you allow in your heart and what right. you automatically reject and decide not to allow in your heart, because your heart is your spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears. It's something right. that can become bitter too quickly, and you don't ever want to allow that. You don't ever want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if your heart isn't gentle and soft, and it you can, you know, do that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can bring pain to others. So you have to guard your heart like a treasure chest, and only allow God's gold, and only allow the things that God is talking about, and only allow, you know, His identity to be formed in your heart, so you can flow from that, and you can, you know, speak from that. So that's something that He had talked to me extremely personally and very profoundly for a season of about six or 8 months, and He's still talking to me about it. But every season, every set of crusades that we've been doing has been unique. And He had talked to me very personally in dreams and visions and prophecies. Hmm. And well, that's something that I treasure chest. I have literally notes in my phone, in notepads about what He's talking. And I go back to it and I just think about His faithfulness and His goodness.
Yeah, praise God. Thank you for sharing that. That's really, really precious, and also such a wisdom to do, especially for those listeners here, you know, who are doing multiple campaigns and they are, you know, on the go and they travel the world. It's so easy to just like let it just slide by, and it becomes just, it's so easy that things become even routine, even though the things that are happening are truly amazing and remarkable and great. But it kind of, in your own eyes, it tends sometimes to even lose some of its value, but to actually take time with the Lord to reflect on it and have almost like a, I don't know what you call it, if it's like a miracle book or whatever you call it, where you jot down the things that God,
I call it pearls.
Pearls, right? Where you write down those pearls and you log it in so that you have it. I think it's so such a wisdom in also actually to keeping your heart sensitive to where you are at and where the Lord is taking you.
When you do that, and when you keep track of the words and the things that He said, it keeps your heart tender, but it always keeps you in a mode of being thankful. And that's, I think that's one of the things. The other thing that I've learned that is super key is you have to be constantly thankful.
Yeah.
And constantly hungry at the same time for more.
Yeah.
And there's such a sweet balance where if you're not thankful, you lose balance. And if you're not hungry for more, you get stuck, you know, and you really always have to be so grateful for what God has done and so thankful. And at the same time, with the same breath, say, God, do more. Yeah. Do it again.
Come on.
Do something extraordinary this time again, you know, and I thank you for what you had done. I thank you for the miracles I had seen, but I want to see more of you. I want to see more of your presence. And I think that's what I've been learning in this season, is that balance of like never forgetting, you know, any moment I find myself not being happy, I'm like, I'm not being thankful. I'm not being grateful for what He had done. And anytime I find myself stuck, I'm like, I'm not hungry enough. I'm not desperate enough for Him to do more. And I think that that balance of the two is something, if you find it, that's a really safe place, because you're never content in a way. You're always hungry for more, but you're always so grateful for what He had done. You get to a position of like, kind of, it sounds like it doesn't work together, but it really does. Try it.
Yeah.
I highly totally recommend to it. That. Safe place. It is a safe place.
Very, very good. Very good. And also like such a place of dependency.
Yes.
If you lose dependency, I mean, you are off on a slippery slope for sure. But thank you so much. Yeah, it's really like that. I feel, looking at you, being around you, I've always had these waves of thankfulness coming out of you. You just came, you know, to visit one of the cities. You came by airplane. Man, I was enjoying the the ride on the airplane, you know, like this, the big things, the small things, just to really to take it out and appreciate it. I think it's keeping the heart soft towards what the Lord is doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise God. Jana, I really want you to pray over us. Pray over us that are listening in, that are, you know, maybe even running for years with Jesus, being on the road, doing similar things to what you are doing, holding gospel campaigns in various parts of the world, but also for those who have this desire in their heart to really to step up and to step out. You know, even someone who might feel unqualified, or even that this is not in the cards for them to do, but they still feel this prophetic word in the heart, like you yourself did, you know, that you would pray over us, all of us, just to kind of continue to step forth into the things of the Lord, and especially for the female evangelist to arise. Would you do that?
Absolutely. It would be my honor. Yes. Let's pray.
Let's go. Yeah.
Holy Spirit, we invite you into this session, Lord. I pray that you would speak to every listener right now. Lord, I pray for blueprints to be downloaded into the spirits of every single listener. I pray that they would see exactly where you're taking in them, the journey that you're bringing them on. Lord, I pray that their faith would grow and expand as they see you face to face, as they see what you've got planned for them. Lord, I pray for all my sister evangelists out there. Lord, I pray that they're hearts would be ignited even as we pray right now. I pray that their hearts would burn with a desire to run after you. Lord, I pray for this hunger to erupt on the inside of my sisters. I pray that they would long to serve you, that they would long to run after you no matter the cost. Lord, I pray for everyone listening right now. I pray that if you drop something into their spirit, they will run after you. They will go in obedience and see the work done and finished. Holy Spirit, I pray that you refresh everybody that's been in ministry for years and decades. Yes, Lord, I pray that you start reminding them of the pearls that you've placed in their hands. Lord, I pray that they're reminded of the dreams, of the prophecies, of the victories. And I pray that they're right now, they're overwhelmed with thankfulness. They're overwhelmed with gratefulness for how good and how faithful and how glorious you are. But God, at the same time, that we may become hungry for more, that we may desire more of you, Lord. I pray that our hearts would always yearn for more of you. I pray that our hearts would always long for more of you, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
We give our lives to you. We dedicate everything, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our body, our emotions, everything, Lord, belongs to you. And I pray, may we glorify you. May we honor you. May we give you the reward of your suffering.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Wow. Thank you so much, Jana. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for being here. Thank you for pouring out your heart here on the set, but also for running for Jesus throughout the nations, lifting up his name, lifting up the gospel, and really just staying the course. It's really, really remarkable. Today, if today's episode has inspired you, please also leave just a review and share with others who will really benefit from this. Some of your friends, maybe, that would be absolutely amazing. And together we are filling sections in heaven. May God bless you guys. And thank you so much, Jana, for being here with us.
Thank you for having me, Daniel. It was an honor, really. Thank you so much.
Thank you. All right. Bless you guys and see you again soon.